And let's turn in our scripture this morning to the book of Judges again. We'll be reading verses 23 through verse 31. And as we read again, remember this is God's word. Therefore, we are to hear. Judges chapter 5, verse 23 through verse 31. "Curse ye, Meroz," said the angel of Jehovah. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help Jehovah, to help the Jehovah against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with a hammer she smote Sisera to smite off his head, when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, 'Why is this his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of the chariots?' Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, 'Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors and divers colors of needlework, and divers colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Jehovah. Let them that love him be as the sun when it goes forth in its might, and the land had peace or rest for 40 years. Lord, again, as we read these words, help us to see, Lord, that you have commanded us to love our enemies. And yet, Lord, there is a time that we pray, as you tell us in your scripture, a time for love and a time for war, a time to be born and a time to die. Lord, help us as Christians be able to weigh those things according to thy word, to love our enemies, to call men to salvation. But Lord, when the wicked reign and the wicked would overthrow your people, help us to be willing, Lord, to say, Lord, destroy the wicked if it is not your will to save them. And we ask all these things in thy son's name. Amen. Again, you may be seated. Again, this morning as we continue on with Joshua, our judges, remember we again said when we started there was a lot of men in the ancient church when they would go into these nations that were so warlike, they would not preach from the book of Judges. But again, as we come to your word, the Lord's word, it is the word of God. And as we go through the word of God, it may not be pleasant. It may be hard. Especially sometimes I find them very hard to read certain parts of scripture and preach on them. Yet it is the word of God. And then we are bound as God's word in God's word to hear all that he says. And again, as we look at the world, we also are reminded in Scripture that the world is a wicked place to live in. I mean, just in our day and time, we can go back at the beginning of history and we can see the brutality. But just in our day and time, we have seen things that we would think came out of barbaric times. We've seen men drive planes into buildings to kill thousands of people. We've seen them behead people. You can go on YouTube and see these things actually shown to you. We've seen death upon death. We've seen rapes. We see a nation called Islam that does not stop at raping women, murdering people, killing Christians in particular. And we as Christians, as we live in America in particular, we kind of set back and we can continue our life. And we ask sometimes, because we have grown up in a Christian time, we've grown where the church itself has become feminized. The church is soft. We don't think the Scripture is a book that makes us to face war, to look at the hard times, to look at things that really have happened and are happening to other people. People that hate God. Christianity today is the most, again, the most terrorized religion in the world. Almost all Christians have been killed in the Middle East, in Iran and Iraq. There are still some there. In other places like Syria, they've been dying at the hand of the Muslims. Even an American president wanted to go to war against Syria so he could kill some Christians. Again, God has spared them through the present president. But again, as we look at what's happening, how do we look at these horrors? How do we look at people who are involved in there? Can we pray that God kills our enemies? And I would say, as we look at Scripture, yet absolutely. As this passage is, again, ends with Israel and with Deborah praying, slay God's the wicked. And therefore, as we continue on in our song, remember this song that we've been looking, chapter 5 of Judges, is a hymn. It is a psalm. It is a song of Israel's victory over God's enemies. Particularly, again, Sisera, the general of the king of Canaan, Jabin. And so as we come to this last phrase, remember this psalm has three stanzas. The first stanza, Deborah, the great prophetess and judge of Israel, writes it as God has commanded her, and everything in it is inspired of God. Remember, she starts by calling their attention to God who led them out of Egypt and destroyed Egypt, Pharaoh, and took them to Sinai where he gave them the law and spoke to them. This same God had come to them and was going to deliver them from Jabin and Sisera's hand. He had already in their day and time delivered them by Shamgar, the judge who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And then he mentions also Jael. Remember, Jael was the woman whom God had said will get the glory for the victory because the men of Israel are so weak. And Barak, who was the leader of the army of Israel, took his 10,000 men, and God told him to take those 10,000 men and go and face Sisera, who had 900 chariots, thousands of men. He had several of the towns and cities of the Canaanite cities to go with him. He probably had close to 80,000 men there to go against the Israelites, 10,000. There were others and other tribes that were coming, but she praises God and shows him that God would bring them. She's already told him God would bring Sisera to the Kishon River, and there at the Mount Tabor, he would have victory. And we've seen God as he's shown himself to them, and she again calls for God's blessings, and again, Deborah leads them in this song. And then in verse 2, she says, awake, awake. And she goes through again, the nations are the cities of Israel, the tribes of Israel who sent men there. And she praises God for them as the tribes of Naphtali, the tribe of Issachar, and the tribe of Zebulun put forth the 10,000 men who were the brunt of those who would fight Sisera's army. Then there was Ephraim and there was Benjamin and Manasseh, who would send handfuls of men to help them. Remember, Judah was already at battle with Philistines. But those on the other side of the Jordan, the three tribes there, and Asher and Dan, who were close to them, did not send men. And she basically embarrasses them in this psalm. And remember, I said, this is a memorial. Throughout history, these remain. These tribes did not come to help their covenant brothers as they had sworn to when they came into Israel under Joshua. And so now she again derides them, and then she again looks and calls and reminds them of the battle, how God brought him. And as she comes to the last stanza now, from verse 23 onward, she's going to remind them of what we started out. Remember, there were no men, there were no men. There were no masculine men, it appears, in Israel. And so God had given them a female, which in that day and time was an embarrassment. It was a slap in the face. It wasn't an honorable thing to have queens. It was a dishonorable thing. It was showing God's disaffection with them because there were no men. God would let women rule over them. Now, she's a loving woman. She's a called by God, inspired by God. She's a prophetess, and she's a judge. And she does her part. And when she calls Barak to come and lead her army, remember Barak's first words to her, "I will go, but I will not go unless you go with me, Deborah." And she says to him right off, "Well, I will go with you. I'm not going." She did not go with him into the battle, but she went with him to be there with him and by him as they were in the mountain. And she would stay and look on as Moses looked over when he watched Israel defeat their enemy. But it was a curse. And she says, "Since you will not do it, a woman will receive the glory for the victory. You'll go fight and you will defeat in the field, but she will again be the one who gets the victory." And we see how that unfolded after the war. And so now as we come to the last stanza, it opens with a little verse. Some people have put it with the last stanza. I believe she's telling, again, she's put this with the last stanza because she's making a comparison between what happened and different people. And this whole verse is kind of, these verses in this last stanza are comparisons, ironies of the differences within the context of the woman who got the victory, who got the honor for the victory. And so when we come to this little town, it says, "Cursed ye Miraz," says the angel of the Lord. Now remember, the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We've already seen him in chapter 4 as he meets with them, or chapter 2 in Judges. He is the leader of the army, but at the same time, it is he who brings this curse on Miraz. And we can ask, where was it? We don't know. Who was living there? We don't know. Now, there are some assumptions I think we can say that probably would jump out as a Miraz was probably either an Israelite town or it was a Canaanite town. Remember, the Canaanites were brothers to the Jews. Remember, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. There were 12 sons of Jacob. The Canaanites were born of Keturah, not Sarah. Remember, Sarah were the Jews. She was the mother of the Jews. And Keturah, after Sarah died when Abraham was 120, he has 7 sons by Keturah. The Midianites are one of those sons who become a nation. Remember when Moses leads the people out of Egypt, his father-in-law is the priest of Midian. So he wasn't a stranger in the sense that he had no relationships to Abraham or to Egypt or to Moses. He was actually a half-brother of the Israelites. They had different mothers, but Abraham was still their father. They were no doubt circumcised. And when they came out of Egypt, Moses' father-in-law and his tribe came with them and they joined with the tribe of Judah and became a part. The Canaanite, they were the Canaanites. They were part of the Midianites. They worked in metal. And so we find a man by the name of Heber. The Canaanite was living with them in Judah and he parted and separated from his tribe and moved north into the land of probably into Naphtali or Zebulun, where Kadesh was. It was below Kadesh. And there he took up residence. And it appears that he was working probably in metal, helping Jabin and the Canaanites work on their chariots. Remember, they had iron chariots. So there's a connection. And so now it is his wife, Jael, who becomes the one who gains the glory for the victory. We'll come back to that in just a little bit and further, a little bit more. Now, Miraz, again, you might ask, well, what did they do in such that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate, The priest again of God, Melchizedek. What was he upset about in Meroz? What did the people do to get such an angry God angry that he completely destroyed the town, destroyed the people, and we still do not know where they were to this day? You know what they did? Absolutely nothing. They did nothing. When the war was, when God sends Sisera into the battle, Barak comes. God has sent the waters. Remember, he's rained down from heaven. His hail has come down. The waters of the Kishon have washed up, and the chariots are bogged down. And the army flees before he even gets there, before Barak gets there. And they're fleeing and they're going north. And remember, Sisera himself flees north. They went through this town called Meroz, probably a Canaanite or Israelite town. And they did nothing. They could have cut them off, just stopped them. The army was in array, disarray. They had nothing to do. They were fleeing. All they had to do was stop them right there. They could have killed them and not let them go, or either captured them, held them. They did nothing. They sat back and let them go through the town, just like the tribes who Deborah spoke of. Didn't send anybody. They had the men to come, but nobody came. They did nothing. And now this town comes, and God Christ says, that's enough. You are either for me or you're against me. There's no middle road. There's no neutrality in your Christian faith. Where are you standing? Are you willing to lose everything for the name of Christ? And so it is as we come down to this last stanza. This Meroz is a comparison between Jael and the people of that town, whether they were her own kin people, the Canaanites, who were the half-brothers of the Israelites, or not. It didn't matter whether Israelites or Canaanites. They did nothing. And God completely destroyed them. But now the comparison is between what about who was faithful? And the most faithful of all was a woman. Again, a contrast between the men who were weak, did not stand up like man, and the women. Deborah is a slap in the face. She's an embarrassment to the men of Israel. She is a godly woman. We praise her and praise God for her. We look up to her. She was a leader, one to be honored as a leader. But as for the men, we ought to be ashamed of them. Remember, Isaiah says to Israel, when he's had enough, he says, "You will be led by women and children." Where are we today? Look at the Congress of the United States. It's made up of women and children. The men act like teenagers. They have nothing, no guts, nothing to call them men for the most part. There are some, but they're very few and far between. And so again, we see this. So what does God do? He says, "Okay, you men, you won't do it. I'll give women the rule over you. I will give women the glory for the battle." Now, Barak won the battle through God. Now, God was the one who established and destroyed the army before he ever got there. Remember, Israel had no weapons of war. They had been oppressed for 20 years. No spears, no bows and arrows, and no shields. They were meeting a full army that had everything they needed, plus 900 chariots. But now notice the comparison. Meroz is destroyed, and God's absolute curses against them. But now, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall be she be above women in the tent. Now think about her. She's a Kenite. She's not a Jewish woman. She's a half-sister to Israel. The men have been circumcised. They're part of Israel. Her tribe was part of Judah when they came into the land. They had made their place there. Her husband and his kindred had traveled up north. And they had aligned themselves with the enemies of Israel. And as far as we know, Jael seems to be the only one who's concerned about that. And when a situation comes, she, like Rahab, says, "My God is Jehovah. My God is the God of Israel, and I will take my stand with my people who are called by His name Israel." The people of God, the Jews, the children of Abraham. Now, her husband was more like Achan or Judas. Because remember, God had already said, "I will bring Sisera to you. I will bring him to the Kishon River, and there I will overthrow him." Now, Heber becomes the one who causes him to go, because Heber goes to Sisera and Jabin, probably, who was the king. Remember, they lived about 25 miles apart. But Sisera would no doubt was personal friends with Heber because he did so much work for them and his clan did. And he says, Barak and the Israelites have gathered 10,000 men and they are in Mount Tabor. And remember, you had to go around the Kishon River to get to Tabor. They would have to have crossed it. And so when they get crossed it, he goes there. This is what Heber did. Just like Achan caused death in the camp because he stole when God said not to from Jericho. He took a Babylonian garment and two wedges of silver. And God killed 30 men because of it. He was a deception and he cost life. He was a traitor, as it were, to Israel. Judas betrayed Christ. Heber betrayed the Israelites and the army of Israel in telling him where to go. Now, God used his sinfulness to be a blessing for Israel. In spite of him, then. Now, what would have happened? Was he any different than the people of Miraz? Were the Canaanites any different than those people? Because the Canaanites, probably most of them, knew what had happened. Only Jael was the one who stood between them and death. I don't think it's enough in the commentaries to speak what this woman did for her own people and her husband. Do you remember when they came out of Egypt? Moses had not circumcised his sons. And it says, God met Moses in the way and he sought to kill him. Now, God would have killed him if he really desired to kill him. But he made Moses think he was going to die. And remember, Moses' wife, who was a Canaanite, her father was Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And she went and did the job of the man and circumcised her sons. And remember the story, she comes in and she takes the foreskins of her sons that she had circumcised, which Moses did not, and throws them down at him and says, "You are a man of blood." In other words, she wasn't saying, "You're a bloody man, you're a murderer." She's saying, "You're a man of blood. I had to do your work and circumcise and cut our sons and shed their blood to save your life." And again, she did that out of love. It's not the story doesn't seem that way, but she's saying, "Here's what I did for you. God would have killed you, but I did your job. You are a husband of blood to me. I have bought you with blood." Now, look at Jael. The Canaanites would have been just like Miraz had she not did what she did. Think about it. Here, and so many people, I'm sorry, people get upset when we talk about these kind of passages. Where does the Christian stand? How could she do that? And when we get to it now, you're going to find Deborah, she mocks Sisera's mother. He was her son, just like everybody else. He loved her. She nursed him. She had him. She cared for him too. Now we'll come back to that. Well, so did Jael, Jael, I believed God. She understood what was going on, and she knew that if she would save her husband and his clan, somebody had to come forward and be the man. Somebody had to do something to save her people, her husband. And so again, as we get on now to the story, beloved God, what does He say? God says, blessed is Jael among women. And then they'll say, she was really kind of a wicked woman. Okay? I mean, look at this woman. Look at Rahab. I mean, she caused death to Jericho. She turned in her own people. She was a Canaanite. How could she do that? Well, Jael was a Canaanite. She had more reason to stand by than Rahab did. But now, when it says, now notice how she, Deborah is, this is a song. I don't know, maybe we'll find some music to it and sing it. But now again, as we look at it, here's how Deborah explains in her song. She's making a song. She and Barak and the people of Israel are singing this. He, that is Sisera, remember from the battle he had fled. He was leading the army, so he was the first one that could get away. He started up north, close to where Barak had been from Kadesh, Naphtali, which was a city of the priest. Well, just below that was where the Canaanites lived. He knew where he had to first get before he could get back to Jabin to raise another army to come fight against the Israelites. He heads north. He's had to get off of his chariot, and now he's running for his life, and he comes to the Canaanite village. He knew right where he needed to go. Jael knows and hears from the people around. They'll probably send word ahead that he's a loose. He's coming. And she goes out and stands at her front door of her tent. I mean, she's got what she's going to do. I mean, she's already planned it in her mind. Why? Because she knows what lays ahead if she doesn't. She does believe God's given them victory. Jehovah, the God of Israel, not the Baal gods of the Canaanites. She stands there, but now, remember when he comes in, she knows who he is, he knows who she is. She invites him into her tent. He thinks he's got a place to rest. He just needs some sleep, some food, and then he'll be able to get back to, again, Hazor, where Jabin is, and his what army he's got left there to come back. And she stands there, and notice she takes him in. She gives him her robe to lay on and blanket to cover him with to make him comfortable. Remember, he asked, is there any men here? And she says, no. He says, if any come, just tell them you got nobody here. But now it says, he asked her for water. And that was a great gift. Remember, God tells us to give, if our enemy thirsts, give him water. Give him something to drink. Notice how she prepares him. And she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. Now the picture is, now again, she brought him not only just milk. It was milk that was curdled, which was a treat in those days. It was a specialty. It's probably what we would say buttermilk. I remember one of my father's favorite things that I could never handle is he would love buttermilk in a glass with cornbread in it. Some of you country people know that. I mean, that's a delicacy, at least in olden times. But buttermilk with cornbread. She brings him buttermilk, or she brings him curds. I mean, he's, you know, and she says she brought it in a lordly dish. She didn't just put it out there in something to give to. She takes her best piece of bowl, which was an honorable bowl made out of brass or copper or something that stood out. It was a wealthy person's bowl, and she gave it to him that. He was just relaxed. He thought he was in heaven for a moment. It says, and then she told him to lay down, remember? And she covers him up and he drops off to sleep. And then the description is, okay, this is where people really get jitterbugs. They get cold shields. How could God be so bad and evil, okay, to let this woman do this? She put her hand to the nail. Now, the nail here is a tent peg. It's probably 14, 15 inches long. She takes her right hand and she picks up a heavy mallet or hammer, and she takes it in her right hand. She's a right-handed lady. And she says, and with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. Now, those words are not in the Hebrew. Doesn't mean she cut off his head. Remember David, when he killed Goliath, he first smote him with the rock between his eyes. He fell down, and then he cuts his head off. Most Hebrew scholars say she probably took that mallet first, and she hit him as hard as she could on the head. I mean, and again, the rest of the story is he reacts to that. She wanted to make sure that if she missed, he had nothing to do. He could not do anything. So she hits him with a hand, this mallet. He begins to writhe in pain and says, and with a hammer she smote Sisera, she smote off his head. And when she had pierced and stricken through his temples, notice, Deborah takes time as she's writing. She struck through his temples. Remember, she says again, at her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. That's poetically the way it's written here. This is poetry. This is music. I don't know what kind of music it was, you know, the death march or whatever, but she's describing everything that happened to this woman who got the glory for putting the general of Jabin to death. And she's not backing off saying, ooh, this is weird. We women don't talk this way. No, she's describing. This is from a woman's standpoint, not a man's. And so as she's talking there, she is describing these things. One writer has put about this whole chapter, and especially the whole song, he says again, she masterfully and graphically and frighteningly, realistically describes it. That's the way it is. It is graphic. Now, I don't know how many, we ain't got many people here today, but I grew up with the horror movies coming out. And I know that I have never seen, but I've seen enough advertising. The Texas Massacre, you know, Chainsaw Massacre, the Halloween movies. I mean, people today, our kids today, love all this kind of stuff. And this is terrible. And most Christians go watch this stuff. Where is this story so bad? It's a story of salvation. It's almost like, remember, could you a bear to go to the cross and watch them nail a man to the cross? Take a spear and stick him in the side and look at his face as they've already beaten him, put crowns of thorns and blood is everywhere, and say, oh, that's horrible. It is. It is. But that's how bad sin is. That's how bad death is. So he falls at her feet. And now she again brings at the bear. This is what's happening to Sisera. We would say, that's enough. Bear, she does not stop there. All murderers have mothers. If you go back to the Bible, look at Jezebel and Athaliah. Mothers. She took King, I think it was Ahaz, on her lap, and he dawdled it. And she was his king, and when he was killed, she killed all of Ahaz's children except for one, so she could be queen. She was a loving mother, wasn't she? Well, she's going to compare these women. Jael, the faithful one of God, the one whom God blesses, and now, as she's already discovered, what she did to Sisera, the general of Jabin. And in so doing, she saves her husband and his tribe. Because they would be just like Moaz. And herself. And you have to ask, why did God give us that? If God was angry, and he thought she was so bad, why did he let Deborah write this story inspired by the Holy Spirit of God? This is Scripture. This is not some Hollywood writer writing a horror story. This is God's word, and God is praising her and calling her blessed because she did this act. But Deborah does not stop there. In verse 28 now, she's going to bring another comparison. Deborah herself, I believe, who is a mother in Israel. Remember, she calls herself, "I was a mother in Israel," and her idea there is the mother of all Israel. Like we have forefathers. She was the mother in Israel. She was the judge of Israel that God had appointed. And the mother of Sisera looked out the window, and she cried through the lattice. Now, it's been a while. She thinks the war should have been done. She probably has no clue about what God has done in sending the rain, sending the hail, causing the Kishon River to overflow in such a way that the chariots become useless. The horses are panicked by the lightning and the thunder, and they stomp on one another and kill the cut. And so, again, as she said, Sisera, his mother, sitting there looking through her nice home. They've got a nice palace. She's looking through the lattice. Remember, they did not have glass windows in those days, but they made lattices, and they could look through. And she's waiting, waiting. She thought he should have been a little back sooner. And so she's getting anxious, and she asked herself the question, why is his chariot not here? Why can't I hear the clang of the wheels as they come forward? Where is he? And now she's got many attendants, these girls who are maids, attendants. And they start talking to her. And so they say, her ladies answered her again about that. Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. She's talking to herself. Have they not sped? Have they speeded up? You know, they're riding in chariots. She's thinking, well, her chariot's going to come in. Well, nobody's was able to get any of their chariots out. Have they not divided the prey? Now, at this point, if you are a person of any concern about others, you have to say, now, what's he saying here? Haven't they sped away? Haven't they divided the prey? Remember, to the victor goes the spoils. And in this day and time, once the battle was over, it wasn't over. Because they would go to the nearest villages and kill everybody and take everything they had. They would take what the soldiers had. And in Israel, they didn't have very much as far as soldiers. Because they were poor people. They had been oppressed for 20 years. They had nothing, so to speak. They didn't even have ability to fight the army except hand-to-hand, pretty much. And the other army had spears, bows and arrows, chariots and horses. And so, again, this is the way it goes. And so, again, the damsels are trying to tell her, don't worry, they're just taking time spreading out the folk. Because remember, they've got to go to these Israelite towns. And she says this to them. Notice very carefully, we're talking about graphic and realistic, what happened. This happens in our day and time. To every man a damsel or two. Now, in Hebrew, this is very crude. John Gill, in his commentary, makes this point. He says, again, every man a damsel or two. A womb or two. That the word here used for damsel can be young girl, a womb, a woman. Okay? He said, using both unchaste and contemptuous language, and pleasing themselves with the virgins of Israel. Now, this goes on today. When Islam goes and captures another nation, they take all the women and they make them sex slaves. Remember Bahram? And if you look at all over where this happens all the time in the Middle East. They do this to the Christian women when they kill Christians. This young lady, remember the other night when President Trump was so, people got upset because he was so crude about how he talked about this dog, Al-Abad Daddy. This woman from America whose daughter had been captured by him. And these people said, oh, that was too bad language. You shouldn't talk to him like that. No, God says he's a dog. He's a chicken. He blows himself up with his children. Now, are we supposed to feel sorry for him? Didn't his mother dandle him on her lap? How many times have we listened in the news since 9/11, Muslim women saying, "Oh, I want my son to blow himself up and kill as many people as he can so he can get on to his place in the sky." That's real life today. Is that too harsh, too cold? The question is, again, it's God writing. Did Deborah do something wrong? Didn't she have children? Didn't she know how a mother is? That was her son. That's a pretty picture. He had dandled him on his legs, on her legs. She nursed him. She took care of him. She raised him. Yeah, she raised him. And she knew exactly what going after the spoils meant. She herself is waiting for spoils as we read the rest of it. Sisera, again, taking the women as he pleased, and her mind is, well, they're just stopping on the way to have fun with all these women, to abuse them. Of course, they wouldn't call it abusing. So she says again, taking a damsel or two. So Sisera, a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework on both sides. Jewish women were known for their needlework in this time and period, and their dyeing of particular cloth. And so she's excited about what he's going to bring her from the places where he's pillaged and killed and raped and taken off the daughters of Israel. Now can you understand how Deborah's coming around here? This woman is just like her son, and she raised a son to be everything he is. And so she's just gloating in the destruction of this woman's son. She's gloating in her pain and her agony of what he has done to others. And he's done this for 20 years. And so it is. As we come to the end of the psalm now, where do you feel? How do you feel? See, we live in a time where Christians are so soft. We are commanded to love our enemies. Yes, that's true. We take the gospel and we pray God saves them. But as Christians, we have the right of Scripture. And as you read the psalm, there are what are called imprecatory psalms. They are psalms in which you see, particularly David. David is the writer of most of them, where he's calling out to God to destroy the wicked. Now, he speaks as a person who is a type of Christ. So in those psalms, he is. He's speaking as a picture and type of Christ to come. As Christ becomes king, what will he do to his wicked, as we read in Revelation today? He says, there's a supper coming. There's a dinner coming. I'm going to kill the enemy. I'm going to kill them with my sword. And I'm calling for the birds of heaven to come to the feast that I'm giving for the wicked for them. That's how Christ is talking. This is what David uses. You know, when you read these psalms, let them dash their head against the stone and their diddle knock out their teeth of their little ones. There's that picture. How do you feel about, as a Christian, do you have a right to say, God, destroy this man? I believe you do. If God is not going to save him, God deliver him. When you saw the 9/11 towers fall, did you say, oh man, glad those guys got killed. I wish they hadn't got... Well, if they lived in our day and time, they would have never been killed. They'd have been put in prison for life. Al-Baghdadi, Bin Laden... We don't even believe we punish killers and murderers. If you watch Fox on the internet, I kind of go every, just kind of see what the news is. Almost every day, there's a guy here who's raped 4 or 5 people. He's killed people over and over and over. And what they do? Oh, he's got 20 years. He's got 30 years. He may have 50, but he'll get out in 20. Where is your anger, people? Where's the anger of the government whom God has set up to judge the wicked? So again, there is nothing wrong with Christians who say, God, Destroy the Islamic people who are destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. Protect your Christ. If you will not save them and it's not your goal, Lord, please take them away sooner. Call your vengeance on them, not mine. Lord, save them. But if not, help us to love our enemies and know that hell is a place you don't want your worst enemy to go. Therefore, we take the gospel and we pray, God, but if they're not, if they hate God so much and they hate us so much, God, relieve us of them. And help us, Lord, to do it righteously. Now again, another thing we need to look at in our day and time, I have seen people over and over get the death penalty. No, they don't get it. They go to get prison for death, but they don't, you know, they're there. And these people are Christians. They say, oh, we love him and we forgive him, so he ought to get out. No. If Charles Manson had to become a Christian, which he didn't, and Charles Manson was an evil man. He killed a woman, sacrificed her unborn baby. I mean, he was gross to the extent, and he spent 80 years in prison, okay? The point is, had he become a Christian, he would have been a brother and sister or a brother of ours. He would be going to heaven. But under God's law and the duty of the government, he should have died, and we have no right as Christians to say, well, he's a forgiven brother, so we should forgive him and let him go. No, if I commit a crime, even though I'm a Christian, I deserve to pay the penalty. You can love me as a brother, but say, here's what God's Word says to us on earth until He comes again. The soul that sins shall die. The man who sheds man's blood shall die. The man who steals must repay all that he stole and plus. The law still stands, though he's a brother. And therefore, we have to deal with those who are criminals, even if they become Christians. We love them and are to love them as brothers. We pray God to be with them. But justice here on earth is to God says, so that they will know, everybody will know, that they must pay. And it will cut down those who do it again. And so it is again. This passage closes with this. This is Deborah's words. This is the Holy Spirit's words. These are God's words. So let all thine enemies perish. That can be your prayer. Lord, let all your enemies perish. Lord, help us to be faithful servants in taking thy word. We pray, Lord, you will save them. We pray that there will be great numbers of people saved. But those who hate God and His people and His word, Lord, may they perish. And so she closes. Let all thine enemies perish, O Jehovah. But let them that love Him be as the sun when He goes forth in His might. And then it closes. And they had peace or rest in the land for 40 years. This is the God that you worship as a Christian. Your God is Jehovah. He is the ruler, creator, and judge of all the earth. And as wicked men do what they're going to do, it's not wrong to say, God, deliver us. You are God. Your law stands. You have kept the law for us. You've died for us after keeping that law perfectly. But Lord, if you have not died for them, and there you are not going to save them, give us peace so that your kingdom might grow. And this is what God's people have to face. Is it coming? It looks like a lot of things are happening in our own country. It's happening all over the world. Those nations that used to be like in Europe, there used to be Christians, great churches today. There are more Muslim mosques than there are churches in London. There are more atheists every day in America and in Europe. And people who just don't care. So how are we to go? We see our generation, this generation that's alive right now, has accepted, not as Christians, But this nation, we have same-sex marriage. We have be whatever you want to be on what day you want to be it, and everybody has to bow down and kiss your foot and tell you that you're a man and call you mister when you're whatever you want to be. And we could go to jail if we don't do that. It's actually happening in some states, some places. Where are we? What are we going to do? Are we going to bow? Are we going to be like Moroz? Are we going to be like jail? That doesn't mean we kill them. But we stand. As Martin Luther did. Here I stand, I can say to mother. I have to go by God's word and my conscience as God's word holds it. That's where we stand. Let's pray. Lord, again, we pray that you would guide us today as we look at the world and we look at the many things that are happening. As Christians, our hope is in Jehovah who created heavens and earth. In Jesus Christ, His Son, who has come to save His church. And Lord, you have never promised us heaven on earth. You have told us if we follow you, we will suffer. You have told us, Lord, that we might have to go through the fire. But Lord, you have always told us you will be with us. And Lord, we will have an eternity. Death is not the end. But Lord, again, death is a picture of what Satan has brought to the earth. What sin, again, and what, again, going against your law has brought to man. But we are ever safe in Christ. No man can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor hunger, nor thirst, nor anything can separate us. But Lord, help us to realize what is happening and how evil man is. And when we hear people, Lord, talk about being atheists and because there's evil in the world, they can't believe there's a God in the world. If there is no God, there is no such thing as evil. And everything that happens is just the idea that Darwin said. It's the survival of the fittest, and we don't have any idea what that means. Because the fittest survive, and that's it. There is no conscience, as some men say. Conscience is the thing that's the worst enemy of man. If you can do anything you want to do and it doesn't bother you, you're the real man. You're the hero. You're the Superman. Conscience makes us weak. Well, God gives us a conscience. And because there is a conscience in every man, He knows there is evil. Without God, there is no such thing as evil. There's no right, there's no wrong. It's just one man's opinion. Our God rules. And He has told us His law is the law of the land. And every man will stand one day to be judged by Him, by His word, and by His law. So help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.